Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
That the devil abhors, loathes praise and worship. You know he hates it, right?
Yeah.
That's why for some folk it's a struggle to praise God because of fear or because of how they think other people's going to think about them. Can I tell you, that's what the enemy does against you, because at one time he was praise. According to Scripture, praise was in him. Every sound of music came out of him. He walked in the rainbow glow of the throne room in the presence of God. And I'm not just talking about he was up there. He was right there. I mean, he was right at the throne. He was at the throne. And the praise would come out of him.
Yeah.
I don't know, folks, but the Bible said he got jealous and wanted that throne. And he got the leaning on it a little bit. Word of God says he was cast out of heaven. How many of you know he was stripped? Yeah, can I say something to you? He doesn't have one horn left. I mean, he doesn't have a kazoo. He has nothing. He doesn't have a comb and paper. He can't praise. It's totally stripped away from him. And he is a miserable being because of that. You, on the other hand, have been gifted by God. God just said, you think you're something that you can praise, that you sounded good? Watch what I can do when I squeeze the mud up and pull it up together and breathe in it. I can get something out of that that'll change the world. And ever since then, it's been our responsibility to fill the throne room with praise. We don't praise him just because we're having a good day. We've made up our mind. He's God when it's raining, and he's God when the sun is out. He's God when I'm in hell, and he's God when I'm battling sickness. He is God and deserves.
Yeah.
Let me say something. People you love don't have to demand it. I'm going to be talking about giving today and finances. And a lot of people like to talk about finances in church. I'm going to tell you why. Because your dollar is connected to your heart.
Come on.
Oh, I know I'm right. People don't like anybody to know what they're doing. If we were doing what we needed to do, it wouldn't matter if they knew what we were doing, to be honest with you. But when it comes to money, that is the most unspiritual part of our being. Oh, doctor, see right now, there's some of you in here, and you're so holy in areas, and you're so right on in areas, and you glorify God so right till it comes to money, and then you take over. You let that amen me? Because you're making a plan for it. You got your spreadsheet out. You know where every dollar is going. You've got a plan. You didn't even ask God. God, what do you really want to do? Because you've got this Old Testament verse, and you've got two verses in the New Testament, Matthew 23:21 and 23, where Jesus said that you do have to tithe and you keep tithing. And I'm telling you right now, if you love God, you don't need a percentage. I just don't believe you got to give 10%. I don't need it. I think that's a starting point. I've never thought that's what God wanted.
Yeah.
Look at that, God, listen. You're not going to have a very good house if you and your wife love each other on percentages. Shoot me a minute. In my house, my wife gets 90% and I get 10%. It's like the kingdom of God. No. How much time do I have to give? How about this? How much can I keep? What do you want to give me? But we're looking at it like it's always costing us something. You've got to look at God because he loves you. You're in a covenant with him. Amen? I'm helping some of y'all right now that don't like tithing because I'm taking 10% off. But I'll tell you what I will put back on you. And that is, if you love him, 10% is only a step. Amen? My wife and I have tithed and give offerings all of our lives. We've trained our sons to give offerings. If they get a birthday gift, there's a dime in every dollar. I don't have to think about it. Give them a tithe. It's already there. There are checks written, first checks in our book. First things we give when we get money in is give it out. Amen? I'm just saying, we have that relationship. And God has been faithful for a lot of years. And you're going to look and say, yeah, but Chuck got everything. Let me help you. We've not always been where we are today. Today we're all blessed. I mean, I'm just telling you straight up, debt-free. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Many of y'all been to our house. You know what we live in. I mean, we're definitely not fancy. We're single wide. We're making less money right now than we've made in the last 30 years. Now, I'm not whining. I'm telling you, we're blessed. Because we don't normally owe anybody anything. God's blessed us. We're able to receive a salary, and we're able to pay tithe and give off of that. My wife is a great giver. She will have tithe and offering running all the time. Tithe is never what she stops on. She's better at that than I am. She just makes up her mind about her giving schedule and what she's going to do. And I'm so thankful to have a wife like that. We've been in some tough straits before. When we were in Bible college, how many of y'all do remember when your mom and daddy didn't pay for school that you had to? Okay. Well, in those days. What? You raise your hand? Let's keep your hand down. Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, I'm calling you that. Here's all I'm saying. When we were in college, I mean, I know some of y'all got some hard times, and I'm not going to be ugly to you because some of y'all are harder than mine. But you know, we were in a tough situation. We had a son, and he was just a little guy, and we had run out of food, and I was working on freight docks and going to school, and we're paying school bills, and the freight docks back in those days had closed down and gone on strike. You know, Teamsterville strike, and all. Any of y'all ever done any kind of freight work, y'all know what I'm talking about. They'd go on strike, and I was already cash, so in other words, part-time work, evenings only, or late shift. I would go to three or four of those terminals in a night. If one wouldn't take me, I'd go to another and say, can you just use somebody for 4 hours? Can you just put somebody on? Or I also went around. I don't know how the rest of y'all lived your life, but when we didn't have any money and that job had shut down and the bills were still coming in, I went to people and knocked on their doors and said, I'll cut your grass, I'll clean up, I'll trim these bushes, I'll do whatever you need done in your house. You can pay me whatever you think it's worth. I'm just telling you, when we were in Bible college, we had some tough times. There was a time when our food was so lean, and some of y'all got some lean stuff right now, but it was so lean that we had fed the baby, and it was Michael when he was little, and Sue had fed him, and I think I may have gone to work that evening, and she was there, and she was looking in the cupboard to see what she could fix him for breakfast the next day. And a lot of you have heard this story, but if you've not, she said, I want to try to find what I want to feed my baby the next day. And she found some jalapeno peppers. Now, that's some of y'all wouldn't touch it, let alone feed them to your baby. But my wife got out those jalapeno peppers. You don't think she fed them to him now. She got out the jalapeno peppers and she put them on the table and she talked to God. And she said, I don't have a clue on what to do with these peppers, but we have been faithful to you and we love you. And we know that you are our provider. You are Jehovah Jireh. You're the one that is with us and doing for us. And let me tell you about the word provider and provision. It's not just money. When it talks about God as your Jireh, your provider, it means also that he protects you. He's charged himself out to you. He helps you by providing your necessities, but he also protects your life. He also brings healing. There's a lot wrapped up in his your provision. She prayed over those jalapeno peppers and said, Lord, if you'll just tell me between now and the morning how to prepare these, because my son's going to have pain in the morning. The next morning, one of the boys from the college came over. He's one of our friends. Wasn't married, young guy. We just, you know, one of the guys. We had a lot of friends. We worked with him in school with him. And he came over. And he said, Sue, I've got something for you. And she said, what is it, Billy? And he had two bags of groceries. He had those two bags of groceries. Yeah, I said, so. 9 cents. He had two bags of groceries, and he's standing on the front steps of our trailer. And he said, I've got these. And she got them. And he said, but I got something else. And he went out and he got two more or three more. Came back in eventually with seven bags of groceries on our table. My wife began to go through the bags, and there were cuts of meat that we had walked through the store. I don't know if nobody's done that before, but we walked through the store, and we looked at some meat and said, oh, we'd love to have that, but we're going to settle for this. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I just had to pick this one up, so that's what we were living. And we were, that's how we had to buy our groceries. We would go by the cereal aisle or aisles where they had certain things that we'd want for our baby and say, if we can, when we can afford it, that's what we're going to get right there. But for right now, we're going to get this one over here. Y'all still with me? And so that's how we had bought groceries. When Billy came in, he said, I was praying and the Holy Spirit woke me up this morning and told me to go to the Piggly Wiggly, whatever it was, store. Yeah. And he said he didn't know why, but he went there and he went in the store and he said, what am I supposed to do, God? He said, you're going to buy groceries for the Wrights this morning and you'll start down the aisle and I will direct you. And this boy, if you talk about gifts of the Spirit operating in your body, that's a gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. They both operate together. Not just about inside a church house. He's walking down the aisles of that store, and God would speak to him and say, stop and get this out of him. Stop and get that out of him. And he went by the meat. And when he went by the meat, Curtis, he walked by the cuts that we said we would get if we could afford it. And the Lord said, pick that one up and get this one for them. When he went by the cereal aisle to get the right brand that we would have bought, we would have gotten, and had seven bags just like that of things we talked about. Now the Bible says when believers talk, God listens. We weren't praying walking through the store, but we were dreaming and imagining and putting it on the pallet. Here's all I'm saying is, we've all had some tough times, and some of y'all need something right now. Matter of fact, I know we're going to be giving financially today for Jaquetta. I will just throw out one more. There's another individual, another family in our church. It's a family. And they just hit a wall, and it's dealing with their groceries. And so what I want us to do as a church is I'd like for us between now and next Sunday, if you would just feel free to buy some groceries. And old school, you said they have a pounding. I've always thought that would beat somebody up. But it is when you give them groceries, food items. And we'll have a couple of boxes out front that you can give if you don't mind next Sunday. Or if you say, I can shop to do that, I'll just get a gift card. If, you know, I don't know where, it doesn't matter, but it's Walmart, wherever you want to go, Winn-Dixie. Get a grocery store for a card for a family and church. Can we just pitch that out to you and see how you feel about it? Yeah, if you want to give through the church, just, you know, like if you get buy anything and you want to keep a receipt on, bring and get that straight for you through the church. So just make sure you do that. How many of y'all have this? Anybody ever bought these before?
Yes.
Lunchables. Yeah, you kids. Yeah, like. I want to share this morning, if you could, just a little bit further on this idea of provision. I'm just trying to let y'all know that God does provide. I want to let y'all know that your pastor, his wife, walk under that same provision that you do. That we don't preach one thing to you, and now we do something else. We preach with us. And I think I've tried to explain that. The word that I'm preaching this morning is not down at you. It's to all of us. And when I tell you that we do something, I do that to free you up and understand that it's not some slick preacher that's up front trying to get you and get you into giving to support their habit. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the house of God and the mission of the kingdom. Amen? And about a God that provides. Now, I told you last week in the covenant names of God. He went from Yahweh God to Jehovah God. I am a covenant God. And when he said Jehovah, he gave you his covenant name, Jehovah. And then he gave you the responsibility of that name. In other words, he said, I am Jehovah, sent to do. I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, and I give you my righteousness. Hallelujah. You're not righteous because you're pretty. You're not righteous because you read your Bible this week. You're righteous because Jehovah has a covenant with you, and you share in his righteousness. He said, I'm Jehovah, Makedesh. This is where Jaquetta comes in. I'm Jehovah, Makedesh. I'm the God that sanctifies you. I set you apart in protection. He says, I am the God Jehovah Rohi. I am the God your shepherd. And David wrote about it in the 23rd Psalm. And we need to get it for provision. For the Lord is my shepherd, my Jehovah Rohi. I shall not want. Say, I shall not want. Say it again. Say, I shall not want. Now, say it loud enough that the voice in your ear hears it. Say, I shall not want. Because the devil's telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. I got news for him. He's right. He's right. You haven't seen anything yet. God's showing up. You've not seen anything yet. God is still in trouble. He's still Jehovah. Growing your shepherd. He's Jehovah Rapha the Healer. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know why everybody doesn't get healed, but it doesn't change Jehovah from being Rapha. Amen. And if a doctor ever came in and said, you got stage 4 cancer, you're going to die, you need to look him straight in the eye and say, you're threatening me with heaven. I'm just saying. Yeah. I mean, on your worst day, he is still Jehovah. Amen. And he is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Shammah, which is I've got with you. I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm the God of peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. I am Jehovah Nisi. I'm your covering of love and protection in battle. I love that. It's more than military. It's a love covering in a military uniform. Look at me. God loves you more than the devil hates you. How many of y'all believe the devil hates you guys? How many of y'all do understand God loves you more than the devil hates you? Amen. There's more love for you in the kingdom of God than there is hatred against you in hell. God loves you. And the other Jehovah name of the 8 names would be Jehovah Jireh, Yireh, which means I will supply, I will provide, I will protect, I will be there. In other words, every name really kind of morphs into the others. You can't really separate them because of the DNA runs through all of them because of the Jehovah. If it wasn't Jehovah, they could be distinct and different. But when he says I'm in covenant, they all live together. Amen? Does that make any sense to you? So I want to deal with this idea of provision. And I want to just tell you about money. Money is important in the Bible. I'm not going to be preaching a lot about money now, and you don't hear me preaching a lot about money. I don't preach a lot about tithing. I believe in tithing. But I want to say this one more time. If you're in a love relationship, tithe is a starting point. No one should have to beg you, beat you, and show you scripture. Amen? The Bible gives you, in the parables, 16 of the 18 parables have money in them. 2,000 verses in the Bible speak on money. Somebody's telling you, the Bible says a lot about money and about our giving of money and about our sharing of the kingdom of God. One of the things the Bible also says in Matthew 6:21 is that where my heart is, or where my treasure is, there is my... Wherever my treasure is, there is my... Let me say one more time. The reason that there's an issue over giving to God and paying tithe, because dollars equal emotion... Oh, you don't think dollars are connected to emotion? Have you not been watching the Senate, the House, and the White House? Oh my goodness. That whole clown scenario is going on. I'm just saying, the whole mess of it. You can't protect anybody up there in Washington, D.C. and say, well, they're doing the right thing. I'm telling you right now, they're messing in our government. But can I tell you why? Because the dollar is involved. And when money is involved on either side, however you want to shake it down, if money's involved, there's going to be emotion, there's going to be attention given to it, because there's where your treasure is, your heart is there, your passion is there. That's why people don't like for people to preach about money at church. Because you're attached to it. Amen? Now whether you know it or not, that's a good thing, that you're attached to it. One of the things I want us to see, and let's go to the Bible and then we'll look at this. I'm liking my lunchables. I'm going to put them right here where you sit. Keep them close. I want you to go, if you would, to Genesis 22:14, if you don't mind. We'll bypass Psalm 23. We'll go on after that to John chapter 6, and you kind of get that way. But just very quickly, in Genesis 22, Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story, right? Abraham and Isaac are going up to the mountain. You remember that? They're going to the mountain, chapter 22, and the Word of God says that on the way up, the son asked, "What are we doing? Where are we going?" And Dad said, "We're going for a sacrifice." And so the child, not being ridiculous and stupid, looked around and said, "I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" You remember what his daddy told him? What did his daddy say when Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice?" What did Abraham say? The what? The what? Did you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11 where it said that when Abraham was drawing the knife up, when he was drawing the knife up, and please listen to me, God never expected him to kill his son. Some people say, "Well, your God's a bloodthirsty God. He's going to have a sacrifice." He's never been for sacrificing kids. Any more than Solomon was when he said, "Whose baby is this?" He said, "Get it out and split it down the side and middle and I'll blow out a half." He wasn't going to do that. It was an idea of getting someone's attention. I want you to write this down, the word test, just so you'll keep it in your mind. The word test, you're going to see that come up. There are reasons for tests. Let me give you a couple of them. Now, the word test in the Bible is pyrazoe, and it means to get an opinion. You're tested for your opinion. You're tested for your patience. Some of y'all didn't know that. You've heard it before, but how many know you are tested for your patience? God wants to see if you'll do what this song said this morning. Hold on. Amen. Paul writes about it throughout his writings. Don't quit. Finish strong. Keep running the race, because that's a part of the test. God wants to see our patience. It also is an area of faith. In other words, you can have a test for your faith. See where your faith is. You can have a test for your character. You're not tempted to sin, but God wants you to see and know your character. And many of us have tests and our characters revealed. Oh boy. And sometimes it's really good and sometimes it ain't so hot. But the test wasn't to fail you. It was for your information. Because look at me. God already knew you were a jerk. He knew that was in you. Still loves you. He's trying to deal with you about it. You're too thick-headed to hear him. So he just says, "Okay, go through the test." And then when you look at how stupid you are, maybe you'll get it. Alright? How many's ever said something stupid, put your foot in your mouth, and you found out later how dumb it was when you didn't even said that? You went off half cocked. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's a test. And it should reveal something to you about your character. This helping. Here's the one I like. This is the meaning I like. And you might want to keep this. It's really helpful on a test when God gives a test. And that is, he tests people to see which way they're going to go. He tests people. He allows tests to see which way you're going to go. There was a test for Abraham. Why did he have that test? To see which way he would go. And I don't know if you read that, but in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the same guy. And the Bible says about Abraham in the book of Hebrews, it says this. It says, he received his son as from the dead. In other words, when he was walking up that mountain, his boy was dead. He had already chosen which way he was going. When the test came, he said, "Yes, Lord." He was walking up that mountain. I've got a feeling that it's not recorded, but as a daddy's heart, I believe tears were running down his face. And I don't think it was the anointing. I think it was a heart of sorrow, because in his heart, according to the book of Hebrews, he had already drawn the knife and killed the boy and burnt him. But God could raise him up out of ashes. That's what Hebrews says about Abraham. I want you to see this. When he gets to the mountain, he gets up there, he builds the altar, puts the wood on it, puts Isaac on it, draws the knife back. And the Word of God says that an angel of the Lord said, "Whoa!" And it was the Lord's Christophanes that Jesus showed up. It was Jehovah Jireh that was there with him in the middle of the test. And God said, "Now that I know." Now, and it wasn't that God had to know. It was the knowing in Abraham's heart. "Now that I know, you get this, I can use you." And here's your provision over here. Can I say it another way? You've got to be willing to let go of some of that stuff that you think is so important at times, and God really doesn't want it. He wants your heart going the right way. He doesn't want the stuff. He wants your heart going the right way. My paid tithe is not buying myself out from God. It's to let Him know that there's a test every time there's a dollar, that a dime of it belongs to Him. That's not hard for Him, and He knows which way I'm going to go. The tithing is a test on which way you're going to go. Now, the Word of God said in Genesis 22:14, and this is the part where He names the place. It says He was up in the mountains around a mountain called Moriah, in the land of Moriah. You know what Moriah is, right? Moriah is Jerusalem now. It's better than that. Moriah is the temple mount. It's Mount Moriah, where the temple, where the mosque is right now. That one day Jesus is coming back, and He's going to put His foot down in the east, in the garden, outside the eastern gate. And when He puts His foot down in that garden, the Bible says that that mountain is going to split from right to left and open up straight down into the eastern gate. And it's been sealed up since AD 70, and that He is going to walk through there. He's coming through the eastern gate. When He does, He will come directly to Mount Moriah. That is the mountain of God. It is the place where He will set up the new kingdom. Abraham is in the vicinity of Moriah. Can I just speculate right now? I believe he was on another one of those hills close by called Golgotha. I don't have a Bible for it, but I just believe it in my spirit that if he were going to be in Moriah, if he's going to be in that neighborhood, that he'd have to sacrifice the right place. I just believe that he had that sacrifice right where Jesus was sacrificed for us. I believe it was that type. But anyway, I'm just saying, that was his test, and here's what he said. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Boy, I would underline that in my Bible. I would circle that in my Bible. I'd put the cross out beside. I'd put salvation out there. I'd put provision out there. I'd put healing out there. I'd mark myself somewhere in the Bible to remember that He is God that provides. He is the Lord will provide. He is my provision. He, Calvary, is the goal of the kingdom to get born again because He's the provision. Y'all still tracking me? And it says this, "And to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." And I'm just telling you right now, God has provisions for you. Amen? Let's go to this story very quickly of the feeding of the 5,000. How many of y'all already know the story? So I can just say amen and go home. Guys, you know it. Let's look. We're going to go to John chapter 6, if you don't mind. We're going to read these first 14 verses. I want to give you four thoughts on provision. One of the thoughts, just write down the points in case I don't get to them. And I'll send you the notes, I'll email them to you. One of the points of provision that you've got to understand is a distinctive. It's a posture of understanding the provider, the provision, is one, you've got to rest. You've got to learn to rest, R-E-S-T, you've got to learn to rest in the Lord. Your provisions aren't going to come to you if you're nervous and fearful and whining and crying and doubting God and telling Him why He forsake you. Amen? You've got to rest. Rest is one of them. Another point is, you've got to create a place of expectancy. You've got to create a place of expectancy. Paul, in his writing, said, I want it to be according to my great expectations. In other words, he said, I'm believing for God to do something according to my expectations. So you need to find a place of peace and rest. The second thing you need to do is you need to be able to have an area, create an atmosphere or a place of expectancy. You got that? The next thing that we need to do is we need to get an attitude of gratitude. The last thing we need to do is distribute what we have. Does that make sense so far? Those points, so if I don't get to all of them, at least you got them. Amen? We need to talk about finances. I want us to find the story of God's provision in here. Finances will be a part of this. And I'm just going to say right now, I told a couple this morning, as a matter of fact, congratulations, Shane and Cheryl. Shane and Cheryl are engaged to be married. Stand up, you two, love birds. Shane and Cheryl. All right. I just
just found out this morning. I'm excited about that. I think that it's wonderful that they're getting right together. One of the things I told them was that 95% of their arguments when they get married over the first 5 years are going to be over money. And all the married people all say amen. Because you know it is. It's either you don't have enough and you're down each other's throat over that, or you got too much and you spend it on the wrong stuff. Or it's not divvied up between you, right? And it causes more fusses and fights than anything else. Some of y'all think, well, no, it'll be more over another issue. But just trust me on this one. The majority of the fights in the first 5 years are money. What you need to make up your mind, if you're going to get married, you need to make up your mind that 10% of our money goes to God. And we're going to give to missions. We're going to give to people's lives. We're going to invest it into the poor. We're going to do something with the money for the kingdom of God. Amen? And make up your mind about that. Let's look at this very quickly. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he had performed of those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing this great multitude coming toward him. And he said to Philip, and here we go, what shall we buy? Where shall we buy bread for these to eat? Now, I want you to just check me out on this one, the next verse. But this he said to do what? To test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Let me just help you on this. If God ever asks you a question, he's not out of information. If he's asking you a question, he's not trying to get something from you that he doesn't already know. Sometimes God asks us a question, we think we're going to inform God. Maybe you ain't informing God or anything. When he asks you a question, it's to see which way you're going to go. A test means which way will you go. Jesus said, where are we going to get bread for all these people? This one parable is in all four of the Gospels. Where are we going to get money, Philip? What are we going to do, Philip? We're out here in this desert. And you know what Philip did? He grabbed his iPhone and went to utilities and got a calculator. He went to his app on his iPad and pulled up a spreadsheet and started working the figures and the numbers. And Jesus is standing there and he works the numbers and he comes out with a number and he says it in the next verse. He said, if we had 200 in there, I would have bought money. Can I just show you the audacity? Really is it? I would say stupid, but I don't want to get this on the podcast. Can you see how ridiculous it was for somebody to be standing in front of the great I Am? Y'all still with me? Standing in front of the one that raises the dead. Standing in front of the one that's the Son of God. And they ask me what we're going to do. And I'm standing with access to the supplier. I'm standing with access to the provider. I'm standing with Jehovah Jireh. I'm standing with the one that created the heavens and the earth. I'm standing with this person. He asked me what. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but if he had his common sense working, he'd have said, Lord, you do it. Because the truth is, you know this is about you, but here's what God did. God gave him an opportunity to figure which way you're going to go. And let me tell you which way he went. He went to the way he was taught the most. He went to the way that he learned over years, and that is, you go back to the old structure. You've got to go back to the natural man. And I want to tell you something right now. When I preach concerning the idea of us resting, and we'll get to that in just a minute, some of you are not going to like it because you think when things are going bad, you need to work harder. Well, let me help you out now. You work 5 jobs, and the Bible says you can put your money in a bag with holes in it. And your money will fall all the way through. Haggai 2 says that you give and you do it. You work and you make it. You can't keep it. I'm going to tell you, it has to do with your heart. It doesn't have to do with your pocketbook. Amen? I'm just telling you, that's where your treasure is. Can y'all try to be a little bit further on this one? So he says, what you going to do? Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That everyone at least had a little bit. I mean, so, you know, we're scraping by that. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, what did he say? Oh, there's a lad here. We got a slight part of the loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they? And here's what he said. He said, there's a lad here who's got 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, and I'm an idiot. I made the 200, and there I didn't do it. Those Lunchables ain't going to do it. And I brought Lunchables for you. I want to share Lunchables with this whole group. Do y'all think we're going to have enough here to feed everybody? I mean, see, when you read this in the Bible, you're so abstractly drawn from it that you don't even know how big the loaves of bread are. You don't know what 5,000 men look like. You don't get the picture of what's going on. You don't look at getting a section of a stadium at one of these football stadiums and getting a section of 10,000 people taking about an eighth of one of these stadiums and getting food to all of them out of one of these lunches. But Andrew said, there is a boy, and the boy has to stole his lunch. And what I came up with was a Lunchable. Now here's what I want you to see. No more than's in this room right now. And I have this to serve you. Y'all all know it wouldn't work. I look at some of y'all like Omari. I mean, if he and I shared, I wouldn't get the stars. He would eat this cardboard and all as an hors d'oeuvre. I'm just saying, some of you guys have appetites. You're the athletes, and here's what I'm saying right now. If this wouldn't serve you, I want you to start getting the picture that he had a little basket. He had a boy's lunch. He did not have a man's lunch. He had a boy's lunch. He didn't have a grocery basket. He had his lunch basket. He had a Lunchable. And he said, what about this? And I love Jesus when he comes into this thing. And let's just watch this, and we'll see what happens. And one of the disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad who's got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, now I want you to underline this, or at least mark it in your Bible, sit the people down. Sit them down. Get everyone seated. Now I don't know what you think about that right there, but you got to make up your mind that Jesus is your provision. Amen? He is your provision. It is illogical to American mindsets that we sit down when we're in trouble. Because if we're in trouble and need money, the last thing we need to do is sit down. We need to be working. That's not the idea here. The idea is quit worrying. Quit running in fear. Sit yourself down in the presence of God and let a peace come over you. You may work 5 jobs, but you will stay poor until an attitude changes. We're always going to have issues, but you've got to get calm to hear you. You're all flustered. You're all worked up. You're overdrawn. You've got issues financially. Here's what I want you to hear. The Lord said, how much more valuable are you than the lily of the field? And I clothe that lily. I take care of it. And you're better than that. And you listen to that like it's a parable. You process that like a parable. I want you to hear Jehovah Jireh said, I'm taking care of nature. I can take care of you. I can make ends meet. I can do what I need to do for you. Amen? Now, sitting down didn't mean they didn't do anything. It didn't mean they just quit. It meant they had to get rest. They had to get their minds right. Amen? And I'm just saying, I wrote down a few thoughts here. When finances are not there, and the emotions get involved, marriages can be destroyed. Suicides can happen. Wars can break out. And governments can shut down. Amen? Right. All over a wrong attitude about money. Yes. It's just wrong attitude about money. Well, how are we going to get an answer? Sit down. Slow down. Get your heart right before the Lord. Get in a place where you can hear God again. Get in a place to worship Him and sit down. Amen? And know that He's going to help you. Here's the second thing you need to do. And that is prepare a place of abundant expectation. Prepare a place. Let me give you this idea. When He said for them to sit down, I don't know if y'all know this, but He was preparing a place of expectation. In your studies, if you study the culture of Israel and the Middle East, you'll find out that when those 5,000 men, they think about 10,000, 15,000 people total with women and kids. Mark's translation said they didn't count all of those. So you've got all these 5,000 men and the women and kids. Can I tell you something? When they divided them up and sat them down, and we look at it like, well, they're just trying to figure out where to feed them. Well, why do you put them in programs? my group. You see what I'm saying? We surmise things. Can I tell you what happened when he told him to sit down? Jesus is way ahead of this day. He already had this plan from the foundations of the earth. He knew he could multiply barley and loaves and fish. He had that under control. He did not ask Philip how to get money because he wanted money. He wanted to see which way he would go. He asked Andrew, and Andrew said, I have it. And then he drew it back and said, but it's not enough. He turned the same way to the flesh. But Jesus said, give me that Lunchable and tell them to sit down. Can I tell you what sit down meant to them in their culture? When they sat down, they're ready to eat. In their culture, now they would have sat down on the ground. But when they sat down, when they leaned down, when they got down like this, when they sat down, what was being told to them by Jesus is, you're about to get something to eat. Or he didn't have to say you're going to eat. When they asked them to sit down, he was saying, you're about to eat. I want you to get in the mind of these disciples who were walking along there, Jesus, with a Lunchable, and the disciples had to go to those people and say, okay, don't get in 50s and sit down. I don't know how y'all feel like people were. I think they had people in the Bible that's like, we got some in here today. How many of y'all were some of you that were jawed with them over there? Huh? Some of y'all were jawed, right? Do you think the disciples, do you think about this time said, oh yeah, Jesus, I love you, peace? There's always in the group somebody going to jaw, going to say something smart aleck to them. So here's these disciples, they ain't got any food, and they get a bunch of guys, and they say, sit down. There got to be one guy that ain't sitting for anybody. All right, say, who are you? Well, my name is Cephas. See, I'm about to crack that rock. I don't know who you think you are. I'm not sitting down. If I sit down, it means you got to feed me with food. Huh? Are y'all still tracking me on this? Sit down, boy. Just, I got to count you. Sit down with them. I'm about to feed you. How would you like to meet Peter when you're over there saying, oh, sit down. No, we're about to eat. I don't have any food yet, but I know there's some food somewhere you're about to eat. I don't know how y'all feel, but if I were Peter, I'd probably say, Lord, I'll tell you what I want to do. I will ask him to sit down when you start breaking that bread. See, you're not a man. See, you're not a man. You're too religious for this because you're missing the fact that that could have been you. You could have been one of them that had to know that there's not been a miracle yet, and we've all been going the wrong way on every test, and I've got to ask you to sit down because somebody's about to feed you, and we got a Lunchable. There would have been somebody in that group saying, Jesus, think about this. We're about to have a riot of astronomical proportion. If we tell all these people to sit down, and all you've got is a Lunchable. Y'all still tracking? What was Jesus doing? He was building an atmosphere of expectation. He was letting them know that you're about to eat. Nobody knows it better than Jesus, but he said, I can do something right here. The Lord needs us involved in creating an atmosphere. Amen. Amen. The other thing that he did is he got the Lunchable. I got about 5 minutes. Would you get ready? He got the Lunchable. He got the Lunchable. And he held it up to God. It's in your verses. And it's, he said, Father, I thank you. I'm blessing the food for everybody. Can I tell you right now? You need to learn to start thanking God before you get anything. You need to learn to start thanking. You need to thank Him in advance. You need to be thanking Him. When you pray, you need to pray with thanksgiving, the Bible says. Amen. We need to pray over our money and believe God is going to do something with it. It may not look like it's going to fit every cubby hole that we've got to pay, but we're going to pray over it. We're going to thank God for it. I'm going to pick up that not enough and believe God to make it more than enough because I'm going to thank you for it. One of the ways that you help create a place of expectation is to get your gratitude going. Get thankful. Amen? The last thought of this is you've got to learn to distribute it. The Bible said Jesus broke it first and gave it to the disciples. Then they took it, and every time they broke it, there was another more than enough. And they did that until they've been 5,000. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think any of them, once they saw that circle, when they saw that they multiplied, I don't think any of them thought, I'm hungry. I don't think any of them said, I'm going to go away with my pocket. I've got to feel, I got to break in that stuff and say, look at this, it's supernatural. I'm telling you, we hallelujah, we knew it all along. It was a test. Which way They fed 5,000. And at the end, mention the end of the story. At the end of the story, Jesus said, "We're not done yet." They said, "What you want us to do?" He said, "I want you to go through the crowd, and I want you to get every piece of bread that's left." He is the bread of life. He has come to your life to provide not just enough, but more than enough. I don't have to make more than I did last year or year before. If God has corrected other issues in my life, then it doesn't take as much. So I've got more than I need. They picked up. Your Bible says, by coincidence, there were 12 baskets. Here's your word. Full. How much did the people eat? What's your Bible say? Until they were all healthy. It's John's favorite word. Until they were filled. They didn't eat just a little bit. They ate until they were full. Then they picked up 12 baskets full and gave it to the disciples. Here's all I'm telling you. God knew what he was doing the whole time. We've got to make sure when the test comes that we understand we've got to go in the right direction. Amen? There will be tests. There will be trials. There will be issues. We've got to go in the right direction. Amen? We've got to rest. Get before the Lord. We've got to create an atmosphere of expectancy. We've got to be thankful. And then we've got to work in the Spirit. What you're going to give us.
For listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.